Luke chapter 9 as we're getting ready this morning. Father, I just want to continue in that spirit, Lord, your spirit, one of submission and surrender. Father, that room has been made for you, Lord, to act freely in all of our hearts, to display yourself as you are, to accomplish all your good purpose. Father, words will always fail to describe what the reality alone can accomplish. So we do ask for your will to be done by your Spirit in truth, thanking you, praising you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles open to the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, let's read together today's passage, or follow along as I read in verse 43. Where we read, "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, 'Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great.' John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us.' But Jesus said to him, 'Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.'" Title of today's teaching is Pursuing Greatness. And to me, as those words leave my lips as I was thinking about them, that sounds like it could very easily be one of the very contemporary type titles of one of the multitudes of false prophets who would teach a teaching on how to be a champion or how you can have everything you've wanted in whatever words that they used. But that is not the case. Greatness is what the Lord Jesus has in mind, and he carefully defines it. There's a pitfall to be aware of and avoided today. We can hear his very words and not perceive them. One of the great things that we can garner and take away with us today is why that happens when it happens. So we will look at those things, but to get the fuller context, let's at least remember here in Luke's gospel that, you know, we would be certain of the things of which we were instructed, of the things in God's word. I'm pretty sure that for most of us, this isn't our first time through Luke. So we need to come away with not our certainty, but the Lord's certainty of them. And in the particular portion where we're at here in this 9th chapter, there are so many things linked together, but they do share a commonality as we remember what the Lord's purpose is at this point. He is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In addition to that, he is training disciples. He is still doing those things, and we will see some finer points on them today. So let's kind of jump back in our minds and remember just a couple of the things in chapter 9 against the backdrop of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and the disciples are with him. Some things have been happening. He has sent the 12 out to preach. He has given them authority over unclean spirits and the ability to heal. And the 12 have gone out and they have come back. And they went with Jesus to a secluded place. And well, the people followed, because why wouldn't people follow? And just to help us really engage today, ask yourself, why did crowds follow, seek after Jesus, even though we know the majority often left, especially after Jesus said hard things to them? Why were they seeking Jesus? What was their motivation, if that's a helpful way of phrasing it? Well, we're going to get to that, and we're going to recognize that can be the very problem that the disciples were experiencing, that Jesus corrects. Nonetheless, the crowds sought after Jesus, and well, there was a mass miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 and 12 baskets of fragments picked up. And then Jesus took some of the disciples a few days later up onto a high mountain and was transfigured, transformed before them. And they came down from the mountain, and there was a demon-possessed boy whose father brought him ultimately to Jesus and cast them out. So a lot going on, and it's no wonder against those things that we read in verse 43, speaking of the people present, they were all amazed at the majesty of God. My question is, to direct our attention, how so? What were they all amazed? The majesty of God. I mean, God was clearly doing things. You know, even more than that, God was right there in their midst. The works of God, the power of God, undeniable, undisputable. But God himself was there doing them. They were all amazed at the majesty of God. But, please notice, Jesus is not unaware of that. Is Jesus stepping in there at this time saying, oh, all those, you know, the works, they testify of me. And Jesus has said that at other times. That's true. When the Lord does a miracle, it is to testify. In the case of the disciples going out, it wasn't to point to the disciples. It was to point to God. So perhaps everything was working there. But notice Jesus' reaction. The crowd is truly wowed at this point. But now Jesus turns to his disciples. So let's ask and remind ourselves, how do you define that as a disciple? We know there's a command to make disciples. I commonly ask, are we disciples? What makes a disciple? Well, a disciple, in the accurate sense of the translation of the word, is a learner, but learning about the one in order to become like him. That's key. That's what Jesus is doing. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, but he is training his 12 disciples, and he turns to them. And he says the following, verse 44, let these words sink down into your ears. You gotta know that that is a figure of speech. But what does that mean? Jesus saying something, I'm going to tell you something, but I don't have any hope or expectation that you'll know what I'm talking about. I'm just going to talk for the sake of talking. There are cases in Scripture where Jesus says, hey, you know, what I'm doing you do not know, but you'll understand later. We get that. But I need to focus your attention so that you'll be aware and ultimately ask the Lord, the only authority. Did the Lord want them to understand what he was about to say to them? Because that is what that expression means. Let these words sink down into your ears. We might contemporize a little, like, pay attention and listen to what I'm saying here. I want you to get this. This is critical. I put as much attention to it as I can. And you need to come up with one of two possibilities. Jesus wanted them to understand, or he didn't. It's the first one, brothers and sisters. Let's continue on. Here's the words. The Son of Man, Jesus' self-reference, he's saying himself, Jesus is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. The big turnaround in verse 45. But they did not understand this. Hey, why is the word but there? Because he wasn't betrayed at this moment? No. The but is there because Jesus wanted them to understand, but they didn't. How come? Well, we get some more information here. They, the disciples, did not understand this. And as I continue to pause, think about that. What good is the teaching to a disciple about discipleship if the disciple doesn't get these things? But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it. Now, we know also in Scripture and other passages, and this isn't the only time that we see this, but we have passages that tell us absolutely. When it comes to the understanding of the things of God, God provides it. That's kind of my way of summarizing it. We looked at it in a recent study here that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures, the teaching to the church in Corinth that the things of God, they're spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit causes us to teach them. So sometimes we think, okay, since that's the case, if he's not, the Lord is giving them, and he's keeping them from understanding it. It's not the case here. The ones that are keeping them from understanding it is they themselves. There's a little bit more of a follow-up support for that in the rest of this passage. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Yeah, because that's how Jesus wanted them. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want any interaction between you and me, because being a disciple is you to be like me, and you know, me and the Father were always one, and I don't want you and I. What was separating them from the Lord? The same thing that was keeping them from understanding, perceiving, getting it. And it's really revealed here in the next couple of verses. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Greatest? Now, is that even something that we should be thinking about? Please pay close attention to how Jesus deals with this. Verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him, the little child, by him, Jesus, and said to them, it's a teachable moment. Here's the illustration, just a little one. Jesus said to the disciples, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Pursuing great. Does Jesus not want them to be great? He absolutely does. He doesn't tell them, none of you are going to be great. I think our Lord's heart, who shows partiality to no man, is that they would all be great. And he explains very carefully as we look how exactly this works. Let's read his words again in verse 48. Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. First off, the former dispute, who's greatest? And these were the guys who had been sent out. I wonder, you know, this is just me doing a little sanctified imagining what may have happened, because Scripture doesn't tell us. You know, we went out and I went to this village and this many people listened, or You know, I don't know if any of that happened with the disciples, but I know this. It happens in our day and age among Christians, right? How many people, how many of this, which one of you is the greatest? There is greatness to be achieved. But what's the measure as illustrated by Jesus? Because we're going to be given a very clear standard, and it's going to go beyond just the measure of our fruit. It's going to be the measure of your experience. There's a lot of things, a lot of threads to come together and weave, but I'm going to kind of pull you in personally here and ask, have you ever been to church, this one or any other? And it's like, how was it? Great! Or, oh, it wasn't so great. Why? How was the message? Well, I didn't really understand it. You may have known someone else that happened to. Yeah, it wasn't so great today, or it was great today. What made it great? Same thing that made you able to understand, or not understand, or kept it from being great. They're closely related, and I'm certain this is why the Lord has listed them in this order. So back to Jesus' word. The disciples, who's the greatest, right? Well, first off, their job is to become like Jesus. They have been used by the Lord to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. He even gave them the authenticating power that would point them back to the Lord or certify that it was God himself working through them. But Jesus said, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. So the very first part of this, little child, like, here, let me explain it to you this way, boys, Jesus could have said, right? You don't have to be great in your way of thinking. I could use a little child. And if I do send a little child, this is the purpose for which I send him. It's not self-promotion. I send the messenger with a message that ultimately points to me. Do you see it in the first part? If he receives, the little one comes, message from God, kid, and the person receives the message, what does that person ultimately receive according to Jesus? The answer is Jesus. He receives me. Well, wait a minute. Where was the disciples' focus? Hey, how many of these people are receiving Jesus as a result of the things God is doing through us? No. Which one of us is the greatest? Okay. Jesus is getting their focus down. It's like, well, if they really receive the one that I've sent, it's so that they would receive me. But please, please notice, Jesus goes further than this. And as much as Jesus is our example in all things, notice what he said next. Jesus said this, whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus came that we would be reconciled back to the Father. Now, we're not minimizing who Jesus is, but did you notice what the Lord's motivation is? That they would receive the Father? And how different Jesus' motivation is from the disciples? Who would be greatest? First off, Jesus is great, right? And he knows that. But he wants people to receive the Lord, not to be focused on, well, where do I rank in this? And that isn't to say that there isn't a ranking, because Jesus continues here. For he who is least among you all will be great. Look at the last part. He doesn't say, get this you being great out of your mind. That's not work. I want you to be great. But your view of greatness isn't going to work out in the kingdom here. What does it take to be great in God's kingdom? Well, it's, again, I've already announced it here. ever been to church, the house of God, the pillar and ground truth? And how was it? It was great. It wasn't great. I didn't understand what was being taught. That was their case. Where's the focus? On people receiving the Lord? And as far as that relationship, receiving Jesus, you receive the Father? The Lord makes it very clear elsewhere in Scripture, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father either, right? There's no, well, we represent the Father, but we deny who Jesus is. That's common out there, right? Jesus said no. But there's this issue of understanding and it being hidden from them. To kind of get our understanding clarified on this issue, let's go big picture for just a moment, basically review. Right? When it comes to spiritual understanding, how does it work? We've already understood or reviewed that, well, God provides it. He gives wisdom. The Holy Spirit opens our mind. But since that's true, does that mean that everyone that God wants to understand gets it? Wasn't the case here. And I believe it's likely that we've often been in places where God's word is being taught and some people do seem to get it and I don't seem to get it. Why is that? Well, it's the function of focus, really, on the big picture of spiritual understanding. Jesus said in another gospel, John's gospel, chapter 7, verse 17, right? If anyone chooses to do the Lord's will, he shall know concerning this. It's about, wow, wait a minute. You mean in that audience, people could be, well, representing God, but they don't really have God's interests in mind here? Well, that's exactly what he means in that chapter. And I say that to ask this question. If me or you or any of us as God's people, representing ourselves as God's people, don't have God's interests in heart, whose interests do we have? It's evident from our chapter. Which of us will be the greatest? Right? Now keep in mind, these are disciples being trained by the Master. I do want to turn probably to a couple places with you today. So keep a marker here in Luke chapter 9. And on the subject of discipleship, let's go to the right, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8 this morning. A very familiar passage, but let's link it up to what's being taught here in the subject of discipleship. The subject of disciples and knowing, right? In John chapter 8, the 31st verse, we read, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if, the Jews who believed, they weren't necessarily disciples at this point. The Lord would certainly have them to be. So he puts out the conditions of discipleship here. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Is there any benefit that goes with that? Yeah, look at the next verse. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're going to hold up there. Remaining in Jesus' words, being connected to it, will cause you to know the truth. Oh, we have it from other passages. Those particular words, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Remember Peter's response in Matthew's gospel? Not so, Lord, this shall never be. And Jesus' response, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. I think Jesus, you know, right eyeball to eyeball. You offend me, man. And he says, why? If you're not mindful of the things, you're mindful of the things of men. Oh, wow. Jesus' word. Now, we'll just lay it out there here. Jesus says some hard things. Things that we don't necessarily understand at the first pass. But what do we, brothers and sisters, always have? Always have. And I'm going to go so far as to say, not if, but when Jesus says something at first we don't understand. Well, in a word, we have him. We have Jesus. Well, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we're told, now, the Spirit is the Lord. Jesus said, I won't leave you orphans. I'll give you a helper. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to take what is mine. He's going to declare to you. He's going to glorify me. And in addition to the Lord himself, we have his commands. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of me. Did they have that? Jesus said something and they're walking and we could have asked him clearly. But we're told they didn't. Why? They were afraid. Okay, let's keep connecting some things here. Where did that fear come from? Well, the first answer, it doesn't come from him. The fear of God comes from him. But he doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Fear is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's cast these grown men, disciples, as children just for a moment. Have you ever seen a situation, all of us were kids at one time, but where children might be afraid to ask somebody in authority, let's say their parents, a certain question or for an answer, especially if it's something they really want. Now, do you think they wanted to know? I'm going to guess that they were with Jesus because they wanted to know, but we don't want to ask. Why? Well, I know how it works with children. Did you ask your dad? No. Why? I know what dad's going to say. Right? You ask the one you think you're going to get the answer that you want to hear, being very afraid that if I do ask, they're going to say something that I don't want. It's going to be in conflict with my own desires. Well, that's not really fair to cast them as children. Well, isn't it? When we're seeking our own desires, what the Lord says to the church in Corinth, who we'll revisit again in the teaching here, is, you know, you're carnal. I can't speak to you as mature people. It's a very carnal or self-centered action here in Luke's gospel. When it comes to spiritual knowledge, God wants us to understand. He gives understanding. But Scripture goes even further. It is actually the enemy, the ruler of this world, the God of this age, that blinds us to God's truth. And how does he do it? Well, when we're focused on self, you can be in the very presence of God, not realizing that he is God, marveling at the things of God. And so were they. Now, it gets even clearer as we continue to go here in Luke chapter 9. Please make your way back there. A dispute among them. Who would be the greatest? Well, Jesus wants them to be great. Let me ask another question. We've already seen that Jesus said, here's a kind of a way to think about greatness. If you don't think of yourself, even if I sent a child and people receive the Lord, wow, okay. They're going to receive me. And Jesus said, right? He who is least among you will be great. What do I have to do, you have to do, to be least among? Well, it's very simple. John the Baptist, whose ministry announced the coming of Jesus, once Jesus was on the scene, said to his disciples, of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. How does that pertain to discipleship? We've already seen it in Luke's gospel. We're here open to Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 23. Clear and direct discipleship teaching. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a whole new perspective. Wait a minute. What if everything was about the Lord being great? people receiving Jesus, and if they receive Jesus, they'll be receiving the Father. Well, then it's, you know, I've really, that's his plan and purpose. And I really have had to, you know, deny mine to receive his. Jesus said, oh, well, that person will be great. Why will that person be great? Back to one of the pointed and perhaps perplexing questions I asked you earlier. Ever been to a church service where that wasn't so great? Or maybe it was great. Or I didn't understand it and I see that other people did understand it. Well, what could possibly make our time together here great? Two ways of looking at it. I had expectations. This is what I was looking for. This is what I wanted. It elevated me, and my expectations were met. It was all me-centered. The Lord never does that. He, you know, if that aligns with what the Father wants, now you're there, right? In a word, what makes the fellowship, the assembly great? Jesus makes it great. Let me come at this from another different perspective, which isn't unrelated. It's an unbiblical illustration. Ever taken a trip aside from your normal routine? Call it a vacation, away time, whatever you... I went somewhere. How was it? It was great. It was all right. What made it great? Or what made it all right? Well, I went to a trip and I did... every single thing, and I rode every ride, I ate every single food, I bought every t-shirt, I did all this, and I went there, and every minute I was going and doing, and it was, actually you can do that stuff, and it's like, oh, I did all this stuff, and it wasn't great, but I just went there, man, it was peaceful, and it was just edifying, and everything was delightful, and when it comes to the things of the Lord, only the Lord can pull that off. Right? We can go through all the motions, but if we don't have him, right? And as far as understanding, well, that's just a function. When we're not focused on the Lord and his will for his purpose, the Lord's not going to empower that with greater spiritual understanding. That comes to the other thing that we talk about all the time. When it comes to spiritual understanding, knowledge combined with wisdom produces understanding, right? From the Lord's purpose. Here's the disciples in the dark. They're seeking not the Lord's greatness, if you will. They're seeking their own. And they're in the dark about these things. But Jesus straightens them out. I believe it's further supported here by what comes next. Look at verse 49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Wait a minute, isn't it about us? No, it's about Jesus. Do you see what Jesus graciously and lovingly did? The disciples, from their perspective and their self-seeking and their ignorance, if you will, right? Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. Now to our passage, verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we, meaning the disciples, saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. So there they are. They're acting independently of Jesus. Now look what Jesus does. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Jesus didn't cast them out. Oh, you know, all right, meatheads. I'm done with you, right? He who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it. But the Lord is correcting them. He's instructing them. What are the disciples thinking? They're thinking us, them, different groups. If you're not with us and the disciples, well, you're not on the right path here. What are they missing? They're with Jesus. Did you see it? Casting out demons in your name? That's not going to work if it's not pointing towards Jesus. All the miracles are to testify of who he is. Yeah, but there's this different group. It's already the roots of, if you will, of denominationalism. Really? Well, yeah. You know, it's they're talking about Jesus, we're talking about Jesus. Let me go a little bit wide and we're going to come back with some more clarity here. How does the Lord feel about denominationalism? In other words, different groups thinking about Jesus. It's like, you know, you do your thing, we do our thing. Is he any part of that? If we just looked at the passage today, here's people that are pointing to Jesus. The power of God there is present. Well, we need to stop that because they're not with us. Jesus didn't say that. The key thing was that they were with Jesus, where the disciples themselves weren't. They were self-focused. They couldn't see that, apparently, either. Let's look at a quick word about denominationalism from Scripture. Keep a marker here. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, 4th chapter. The Holy Spirit of God, writing through our brother Paul, first to the church in Ephesus, and for all of us, said this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The disciples were called, all Christians are called, walk worthy. Now, okay, they thought they were, I'm guessing, but here comes the definition. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. With all lowliness, which of us will be the greatest? Oh, no, that's not it. Now let's go a little bit further. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is the unity of the Spirit? Well, when it comes to the Lord, look at verse 4. There's one body. One Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then he goes on to talk about the gifts, right? But the gifts were given not for the purpose of promoting themselves, but accomplishing the Lord's purpose. There's just one Jesus, and one purpose is pointing to who Jesus, who's reconciling to the Father. But when divisions come in, right? It's carnality, it's self-seeking. How do we know? Back to 1 Corinthians. The Lord said to the church in Corinth, right? Are you not all carnal? And why was he saying that? Well, one says, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Lord, we stop them because they're not with us. Are they with Jesus? One Lord, one baptism, one faith, one hope, one God and Father of all, who is through all and in you all. The disciples couldn't see it. Is it not conceivable that we don't see it sometimes as well? How was church today? It was great. It's all right. What were you seeking? What were you in this passage and it didn't say what I would want them to say? Or it wasn't the group that this, what about, was it what Jesus wanted? Well, I don't know. Did you ask him? No, I was afraid to. The Lord wants us to understand all of these things. And he makes it just abundantly clear. I would like to tie in the passage that we didn't read, but we previously studied, where now the disciples will go out into the Samaritan village. So let's read that really quickly and bring it in here as well. Continuing on in verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now, I love this particular chapter because the conditions of discipleship just keep going on. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. But of the passage that we previously looked at, calling down fire, they were so isolated from Jesus' thinking. Because why? Well, they thought the kingdom should be now. I mean, they were preaching the kingdom of God, weren't they? And we'll have opportunities to look at Jesus' view on installing the kingdom now, or I'll contemporize it and say political activism in a future study. But for right now, things were not great for the disciples. Now, it is good, you know, blessed is the man, happy is the man whom the Lord corrects. That should be their situation. But it's more of a blessing, and certainly for the Lord, if we're walking so closely with him that he doesn't have to correct us. Here's the disciples, not knowing what Jesus is doing, being corrected. I don't think it's going so great for them in their respect. I can only imagine the way it must have stung for Peter, potentially. Maybe he would just said, "Oh, thank you, Lord. I was really off there." That would have been the great way when Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? Better to do that than not do it. But the reason is self-interest. It closes us off to the things of God. It keeps us from having a great experience, if you will, but more accurately, experiencing the great one. It keeps us from fellowship with him. What makes it great? Oh, it was my favorite song. I really liked the chairs. The food was good. This is that. Now, we didn't have any of that stuff, but it was just there with Jesus, and I was so close. Oh, but there were some times, and I really wasn't under. Did you ask him, "Lord, I know you chose this passage. I know you have me here today. What do you want me to learn?" No, I didn't ask him that. Why? I didn't want to hear it. Because this is what I'm looking at. This is the way I think it should be. Let me bottom line this as we close up today. There is greatness to be had for all of God's children, and the Lord wants it. But it's not just going to land on you. You have to go after it. Jesus promises everyone who seeks finds. Are you pursuing greatness in the kingdom, which is now? There's only one way. At the expense of everything, which is opposite from what Jesus says. Every passage is like, "Oh, I like this one and I don't like that one." We all do it as immature Christians. It's buffet Christianity. Yeah, I know that's in there, but I'm not going to listen to that one. I'm not going to talk to the Lord about it. And it's just like, "Oh, I just don't get it. Oh, it wasn't so good for me." Nor indeed can it be. But it doesn't take a great messenger from the world's perspective. Maybe the disciples were thinking that. Who's going to be the greatest? Well, we need a speaker here. The only criteria should be, did the Lord send this message? Who it came through was inconsequential. Because if the Lord used anyone, even a little child, to send the message and it was received, they received Jesus. And if they have Jesus, they have the Father. And if they have that, oh, it's going to be great for them, of course. The Lord's going to be blessed. But brothers and sisters, that's when it's great for us as well. That's when you go to church. And it's like, "How was it?" "It was great." I was with the Lord. I got more of the Lord. Yeah, but how the speaker, it was the message and I received the Lord. I was with the Lord. You know, there were some parts I didn't understand, but because he's there and he's so gracious, I asked him and he made it personal and he made it applicable to us. Oh, and the position that I used to hold, I don't hold that anymore, and I'm so thankful. You know, like Jesus rebuked me. I'm so thankful that he rebukes me and he doesn't leave me continuing that way. We live in a world that is a mixed bag of self-interest, where there is, well, this is the way I do Jesus. Jesus only does it one way, the unchanging way that he is and that the Father is. And if we will accept this, if we will hear what he's saying on our path to discipleship, and believe you me, but actually don't, believe him, please. The Lord will continue to emphasize this in the coming chapters. It's not, well, let me do this first. This is an invitation to study the passages that are coming fast. You know, here's the cultural expectations. Let us leave here today with just one thought in mind. Did I receive Jesus and the Father in the way that he intended? Was my perspective strengthened and refreshed and encouraged? Like, yes, Lord, I know the other things it's costing me in the world. I'm not even focused on my greatness. I'm focused on you and you being received and you being preached in truth without compromise. And perhaps if the Lord got our attention and said, wow, you know, I certainly wanted that, but I wanted my things too. I think that's where the disciples were. Wow, Lord, you made it really clear that it can't work that way. All the way back to what he said at the beginning. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Brothers and sisters, every moment of every day is an opportunity to follow Jesus with that simple thought. Am I pursuing my goals or am I pursuing the Lord and allowing him to work through me? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you and I want to praise you. And I want to acknowledge, Lord, and I can't say how much it seems to me, Lord, that I need this as much, if not more than anyone, but you know. I just know I need what you are saying today, Lord, because there's always the temptation to listen to the desires of the old nature. Father, the ruler of this world uses it so powerfully to try to draw us away from you. And you are so faithful to bring us back if we've gone astray or to keep us focused on you. And encourage us in that. Lord, I pray that today's teaching is everything you desire it to be, that it is received, Father, with understanding, for that is your goal. And if there's things that we don't understand, that we're reminded and encouraged, you will never leave us nor forsake us. You invite us to ask of you, to gain wisdom, Lord, for your glory. Father, I know that there is so much more in you are teaching us these things because you are in the process of making us your disciples. I would add this to the prayer, that just as you sent the disciples out in the midst of their training to share the good news of the kingdom, Father, I know that we will have opportunities. Let us remember, Lord, that the only real goal is how much of you that they've received through this, and that you were magnified. Please keep yourself and this truth at the forefront of our mind always, I pray, as we thank you and praise you, doing so in faith for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.